Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Our Father, as we look again this afternoon at the death of your precious Son, we pray that we would see again your extraordinary love for us. Amen. Amen. Do sit down and have a turn back to Isaiah 53. It's page 519. Today, obviously, is Good Friday, and every year that kind of trips me up. Good Friday, a Friday on which an innocent man is cut down in the prime of his life, a Friday on which he is rejected by those he had come for, betrayed by friends, found guilty of trumped-up charges, jeered at, spat at, whipped, then taken away and nailed to a cross and left there to suffocate and die. It was the cruelest form of execution that the ancient world ever devised. And we call that good. And one of the reasons we gather like this on a Good Friday is to revisit the events of that first Good Friday and to see afresh why that dark day really was a good day. A good day for the world. A good day for you and me. Isaiah is writing about 700 years before Jesus, and in these chapters, Isaiah paints a picture of the one who would come from God, one who would be the servant of the Lord. And people wondered who this servant might be. And just in case we are in any doubt, keep a finger in Isaiah 53, but turn very quickly to Acts chapter 8, page 774. And the situation is you've got this Ethiopian eunuch, an official from Ethiopia, reading Isaiah 53. Let me read from verse 32 onwards. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asks Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. See, Philip is saying, that passage is about Jesus, the good news of Jesus. So when Isaiah is talking about the servant of the Lord, we can be sure he's talking about Jesus. Let's go back to Isaiah. And to put our passage in chapter 53 into context, we need to back up a little bit. Chapter 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Remember, Philip had said that this all was all about good news about Jesus, and Isaiah sets it up. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't want to knock feet, but I've never seen a pair of feet I would call beautiful. But in verse 7, they are beautiful. They're beautiful not because they had a pedicure. They would have been muddy and blistered. They're beautiful because of the news they bring. And Isaiah is saying, when someone comes running up to you to tell you about this servant, this Jesus who has come, it is good news. It's beautiful. But why? Why is it such good news? Well, do you see in 52 verse 13, the Lord talks about his servant who will act wisely. And 53 verse 1, we see that servant is called the arm of the Lord. That is identified as the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is a way of talking about the way the Lord acts in power. And what we're seeing here from Isaiah, here is good news. Through this servant, the Lord is going to act in power to put things right in our broken world. Good news! Only to hear about this servant, you'd never believe it. Do you see chapter 53 verse 1? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's not obvious that this servant is the Lord acting in power to put this broken world right. The fact that he is good news needs to be revealed. God will need to open people's eyes to the truth, because at first it all seems very unlikely. Look at verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This is God come to act in power to put things right? What's going on? Well, the first thing we notice that's very strange is this servant, this Lord acting in power, has come to suffer for us. To suffer for us. I guess when we first hear about this servant crucified, this Jesus strung up to die, we think of the thousands of people who were killed by the Romans all those years ago. And we wonder, why should that particular death of that particular man have anything to do with us today? What's it got to do with me? What, how could there possibly be a connection? But the Bible says that servant suffered for us. And you see how Isaiah connects that suffering with us. Just follow him through. Verse 3. He says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected by men and women. And not just other men and women, them, other people. It is, do you see at the end of verse 3? We esteemed him not. We looked at Jesus and we didn't think he was anyone special. We didn't think he was worth bothering with. Isaiah is saying, do you see how, see what we're like? Do you see how we treat the God who made us, who enters our world to save us? And we don't stop and marvel. We think he's a waste of space. We esteem him not. We think he's a complete irrelevance, because all we can see is, verse 3, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And we think, what? That is the God of the universe acting in power to put things right? That'd be ridiculous. Why would God suffer in sorrow? And then Isaiah tells us why. Verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. The infirmities that made him look so weak, that meant he was broken, were our infirmities. The sorrows that weighed him down were our sorrows. Do you see what Isaiah is doing? He's not just another man suffering. He is a man suffering for us. And all through Isaiah, the God of the Bible has been saying, look, if you want to see the truth about me, look at my servant. In him you will see what I'm like. And so you look at the servant, and what do we see? We see that the God of the Bible is very different from how we think of what God might be like. He's not a far away sort of a God who peers down at us from a distance, from somewhere beyond the stars. He's a God who steps into our world, who draws alongside us and says, I will take your load on my shoulders. I will carry your sorrows. I will suffer for you. And you say, well, but why? Why would he do that? It's not just that he enters our world and suffers for us. It's sharper than that. He suffers for our sin. The Bible says that the reason we suffer is because of sin. The reason there are broken homes and broken hearts is because we've tried to live in this world without the God who made us. And we thought we were enlightened people. We thought we would get along better without him. We thought doing away with him would set us free and make things better, and all it's done is make things worse and tied us into knots. There is suffering because there is sin, says the Bible. And here is the thing. The reason he suffers is because of sin. Our sin. That's the point. Not just he suffered for sin in general, but for our sin. Do you see how verse 4 goes on? Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. Any Jew would know that being hung up to die was the mark of being cursed by God. And so we thought he might have been God's long-promised servant, but he couldn't have been. He couldn't have been. God is not going to curse his long-promised servant. God is not going to smite him and afflict him. I mean, that man is dying the sort of death that God says sin deserves. So look at him. He's clearly suffering the punishment for sin. And then we read verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He's suffering the punishment for sin, all right, but whose sin? Ours. Transgression is it's a flouting of the law. It's when we snap our fingers in the face of God and say, I don't care what you say, I'm just going to do things my way. I'm going to tell that lie. I'm going to take that money. I'm going to sleep with that man. I don't care. And iniquity is the crookedness that is within us all It's the way we're all twisted because we've tried to go it alone without God. We've got so twisted into a knot of living for ourselves. We've turned in on ourselves. And so, yes, that man on the cross is suffering the punishment for sin. But do you see? Do you see it's not? The sin that he is suffering for was not his own sin. Look at verse 9. Over the page. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And in his portrait of the servant, Isaiah makes it clear again and again that this servant is the one person who ever walked this planet who is perfectly innocent. He's the one person to whom the Lord says, I am well pleased. He has no sin of his own. And yet here he is, pierced and crushed for sin. Not for his, for ours. For what we've done. For what we are like. That was the point Rembrandt was making in that painting. That's why I am one of the people who nailed him to the cross. I am. But you say, what is the connection between my sin and his suffering? I mean, why should my sin means he suffers? What's the link? And we get the answer in verse 6. Chapter 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That laid on him language is the language of Leviticus. It's the language of the temple and the sacrifices. And the point of all those sacrifices was to teach us that our sin is serious. It means we're not right with God. But you see, in his kindness, the Lord provided a system of sacrifices. He said, take a spotless, perfect, unblemished young animal, young goat. That was the instruction. And the priest was to lay his hands on the goat, on the goat's head, and confess all the sins of the people. And that was to symbolize that the sin of the people was being transferred onto the goat. In the language of verse 6, the iniquity of the people is laid on him. And then, do you remember, the goat is driven out into the wilderness, carrying people's sins far away, and in the wilderness, in the place that was cut off from God, cut off from life, the goat would die. And at the end of it, the priest would declare that the people had been freed from the penalty that was due to their sins. They'd been forgiven. And if on your way home from temple someone sort of stopped you and asked, how is it possible to be freed from the penalty of sin? How is it possible to be forgiven, right with God? You would have said something like this. You would have said, God is good. He doesn't smile in the face of evil. He condemns it. Not because he is mean, but because he is good. He says it's wrong. He says there's no place for it in his kingdom, which is a relief. But it's also very sobering, because it means that our sin means we can't just come tripping into the presence of God. It means that we are those who deserve to be shut out of his presence. But in his mercy, the God who loves us, the God who wants us to be with him, has provided a substitute. The substitute stands in our place, so that our sin is condemned because God is good, but not in us sinners. Our sin is condemned in the substitute. The substitute is shut out, so we don't have to be. The substitute dies, so we don't have to die. And of course, the bulls and the goats and the lambs, they weren't true substitutes. They had no moral quality. But they pointed forward to the true substitute, the true Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And what Isaiah is saying there in verse 6 is, while we were all kind of fooling around doing our own thing like lost sheep with not a thought for our shepherd in a dark corner of the world, the most solemn thing happened. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord, acting as the priest, laid our iniquity on the servant whom he loves. So what is the connection between our sin and his suffering? Think of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. He's being our substitute, the morally innocent, taking the place of the morally guilty. Look at just down into verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Do you see? When we see him cut off from the land of the living, Isaiah wants us to know it's not because he had sinned. It's for the transgression of my people that he was stricken. So you remember his cry on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why has he been cut off? Why has he been driven out into the wilderness? Not because he has sinned. Not because he deserved judgment, but because the judgment we deserved was laid on him. And friends, we mustn't think that the Father somehow picks on the Son. There is not a word of protest from the Son. Do you see verse 7? He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. For willful sin, he is a willing substitute. There's a great Scottish preacher who went under the nickname Rabbi Duncan. And he said, "Do you know what Calvary was? Do you know what it was? Do you know what it was?" And then with tears in his eyes, he said, "It was damnation. And he took it lovingly for us." Our question when we watch the news is always, where is the God of justice? Is he just going to shrug his shoulders in the face of evil and just do nothing? Is he going to deal with what is wrong with this world? Is he going to put things right? And on the cross, we get our answer. Yes, in his justice, the arm of the Lord comes and deals with sin. But do you see how? He could have come and dealt with sin by dealing with all sinners. I mean, that would have been one way to get rid of sin in this world, flatten sinners. But in his love, he finds another way. He deals with sin in his chosen servant. His own arm takes the blow. He comes in power, but we use power to flatten people, and he uses his power to serve us, to suffer for us, to suffer for our sin more particularly. And it's all for our peace. He suffers for our peace. It's a very painful thing when you've fallen out with someone and there's been no reconciliation. It's the sort of thing that keeps you awake at night. You wish the phone would ring, that they'd get in touch. And there are millions of people in Bristol. Well, there aren't millions of people in Bristol. There are many people. There aren't millions of people in Bristol. There are about 400,000 people in Bristol today who are restless. And they don't know what it is. They just have a sense of something being out of joint in their lives. And the Bible says this is what it is. It's because you've fallen out with God. And what we see is through this servant, he's got in touch. He's come to bring us peace with him. The temptation, you see, is to look at the servant's death and say, it's just another pointless death. What is it to me? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 insists it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. You see, it was the will of the Lord. This death was not an accident. It was the climax of God's rescue plan. So, you just go back over the page again, back to verse 5. You see, we were at war with God, but here is the plan. The punishment, middle of verse 5, that brought us peace was on him. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. In other words, the punishment he endured was not an accident, was not a disaster, it was not things going wrong, it was the way the Lord ended the war. See, why were we God's enemies? Our sin. And because he is a good God, he must condemn my sin, but in his love he sends his son to be our servant. Did you see how what he did on the cross all those years ago, it serves us? Did you see what he's done for us? You see, you look at the cross and you say, where is my sin, the sin that deserves judgment? And the answer is, the Lord has laid it on his servant. Where is the judgment of God that my sin deserved? It's fallen on the servant. And you see what that means? It means there's nothing more to fall on me. And this is not just a kind of ceasefire, so we'll just have to keep our fingers crossed and hope that it lasts. It's an everlasting peace. And here's why. It's because God has dealt with the cause of the hostility once and for all. He has. So on days when we don't feel at peace with God, don't look at my feelings. My feelings go up and down. Don't look at my performance, how well I'm doing. My performance goes up and down. Look at what God has done through his servant. Do you remember what caused the war between me and God? My sin. Look at the cross. Where is my sin? Laid on him. Where is the judgment my sin deserved? Fallen on him. Do you see? The war is over. Peace. So because of this servant, God reconciles us to himself. He calls us home, back to where we belong, back to be with the God to whom we belong. That's why by his wounds we are healed. At war with God, we were broken people. At peace with God, restored to the God who made us, we are healed. We are healed to the God who's remaking us. And I guess the temptation it would be to stop at that and think, well, it's all because of what that servant did all those years ago. But it's more than that. Do you see? One last thing. Verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, literally by knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many. By knowledge of him, we will be put right. We will be put right. Knowing the servant will mean we'll be put right. And you say, well, how can a man who died 2,000 years ago put us right? Well, today is Friday, but Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. And back here in Isaiah is a clue that the resurrection of God's servant shouldn't have come as a surprise. So that God will restore us, not just in memory of his servants, but even after his death, the will of the Lord prospers in the servant's hands. In other words, the servant himself is alive today. The one who died then is alive now, giving us peace with God by his own hand today. So God is saying, do you want to be right with me? Go to my servant. Go to my servant. And the reason he can make you right is not because of his teaching or his ethical example, but because of his death. And that's why when in the last book of the Bible there is this vision of people from all nations and all tribes and all languages being there around the throne of God. They're there because of the servant who was slain, who came to suffer for us, to suffer for our sins, to suffer for our peace. And when you get that, you don't look at the cross with bafflement anymore. You see why that Friday was a good Friday. So good it makes you want to join in with the song of heaven and praise him that what he did that day was for us today and every day. Let's pray. By his wounds we are healed.